Good morning. Morning. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. This morning, we're going to look at a very brief, but a very well-known passage, a very, very powerful passage that has a description of what it is to be the church. And we see that on the day of Pentecost, the church has been formed, and now we have a description of what that church does, how they go about and they spend their days, what characterizes them, not by what they just believe. We've already read about what they believe. They believe that Jesus is the Christ. They repented of their sins. They turned to Christ in faith and were baptized. It said last week that about 3,000 people on that first day, in that day of Pentecost, were added to their numbers. Well, what do they look like now? We're going to see that in Acts chapter 2, in verses 42 to 47. Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. Please follow along as I read from the Word of God. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, any as had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is God's word. We have a picture here of what the church was like, what they did, how they spent their days, what their activities were, what their priorities were, what was coming out of what we just saw in the last passage was them understanding that it was their sin that sent Jesus to the cross, and their repenting of their sin and turning in faith to Jesus Christ and thus being born again. And now God has created the church, and what is the church like? We see here that there are actually many characteristics here. There's probably list about 10 or 15 or so, but we're going to look at five or six. I've kind of combined two together here, two very important ones I've put together for us to look at here of what was the early church like. Well, the first thing that characterized the early church was the Word of God, the scriptures. And we see this in verse 42. It said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They spent their times listening to the apostles' teaching. And so we have that now through the New Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. They were still listening to the teaching of the apostles that they had heard from Jesus directly. So there was a direct transmission of what they had seen and heard, and that was being given to those followers now of Jesus Christ, to the church. And they didn't just, you know, go and listen once in a while or you know, casually pay attention. They devoted themselves. They wanted to know what Jesus said. They took it seriously, and they were then putting into practice the words that Jesus said. If you listened to the passage that Michael read this morning from the book of James, it goes on in talking about putting faith into practice, talking about works, if I could use that word practice, to living out their faith. I wonder if you, like me, were caught up a little bit, and of course we've read that passage many, many times, but doesn't it seem to go on and on and on in talking about living out your faith? You know, you kind of feel like, all right, already, I've heard it, I get it, right? I get it. yeah, I have faith and my faith needs to be shown by works. Thank you very much. Let's just put that in one sentence, please, Lord, so that I can move on and just get on with that, put that out. But he goes on, and he doesn't let up. There's just a series of verses, a whole paragraph there, where he's calling out, and I'm left with the impression that maybe he really means it. Maybe he's really being serious, that I want you to actually take your faith and not just keep it up in your head, but actually have it change your actions, actually impact how you live your life. So that we don't just say, oh, I believe in my heart, but the way I spend my life has nothing to do with what's in my heart. The Word of God is proclaiming the two are inextricably connected, are linked together. What is in our hearts and what we do. To the point where I think it's fair for us to ask, if I find that my life and my actions and my desires and my passions do not seem to line up with Jesus, I can look no further than my heart and my heart's disposition to Jesus. Am I really loving Jesus in my heart if that's not flowing out of me into my life? And the way to know that is to know the Word of God in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's beautiful that Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, walking on the road to Emmaus, met the two disciples, and he explained to them, beginning with Moses and the law, the Old Testament, explained all the things about himself. All the scriptures speak to Jesus. All the scriptures point to Jesus. And so if we want to know Jesus, we must know the Old and New Testaments. Here's a really important, you know, if we're going to take one thing away here or from this morning, here's a tip for how to know the Old and New Testament. We read it. Thank you. We have to read it. It doesn't work if we just keep it on our bedstands. It doesn't transfer by osmosis. We have to be reading our scriptures. And that's not even enough. To be memorizing, to be meditating on, to be studying individually and in groups together. We must be having a constant flow of the Word of God. Yesterday's Word of God that I consumed isn't enough for today. I need to have it refreshed in my mind because my mind has so many inputs. My mind has so many messages that it hears in our society. And none of them, except the Word of God, are full of truth. I need the Word of God constantly, constantly. Secondly, they were dedicated to fellowship. We see this in verse 42. So they were devoted themselves to teaching and to the fellowship. We also see it in verse 43 that they were every soul together. They were in awe together, and there were many signs and wonders being done. We see that they spent time together. They were together, and they shared all things in common. We see that day by day they were attending temple together. Fellowship is more than just hanging out, right? Fellowship isn't just, you know, going to a sporting event and cheering on our team. It can be a wonderful time. That's wonderful to do. That's awesome. But fellowship is spending time together with the Lord. That the Lord is in our midst. That the Lord is the center of our time gathering together. That's why we so often encourage one another that we have this great time of fellowship next in the fellowship hall here after the service. And it doesn't, don't only have our conversations be about life and events, but about the Lord also. That we talk about the Lord and what he is doing in our life, what we are seeking of him in our lives. They spent time together. I think this is probably one of the biggest reasons why the church in America is so weak today, is that we don't spend much time together. There's so many other things that we have. We're so busy. And it's true. I'm not denying the reality. I feel the pinch and pull of life every single day. Of the not just, you know, because I'm making bad choices with my time, but because there is so much that needs to be done. There are so many things that legitimately need our attention. But often we're not prioritizing spending time together. And I don't just mean with our families, though that's essential, but I mean together as believers. And not just, as I said, hanging out, but spending time together, encouraging one another, supporting one another, praying for one another, talking about our lives and the things that are going on, the joys that we celebrate together, the sorrows that we pray for one another. They spent their lives together, day by day, and they devoted themselves to it. And it was everybody. It was the rich and the poor, the old and the young, the single and the married, everybody all together as one family, as we just sang a few moments ago. The third thing, and here's where I've combined two, is they devoted themselves to worship and to prayer. They spent their time worshiping God. Again, this wasn't just once in a while, and frankly, it appears it wasn't just once a week either. It was every day they went to the temple together and they worshiped together. And that involved prayer also, that they prayed for one another, that they prayed individually. They prayed in small, you know, one-on-one and, you know, two people together, and they prayed corporately. And we think about that in our own context, that we focus on praying as individuals. We pray as small groups of people, whether it's two people or three or four or five people. And we pray corporately. We pray as an entire congregation together. That we must spend our time worshiping the Lord. And to worship God is to turn our hearts and our affections upon God and to declare to Him, "You are awesome." And then we do that in prayer also. We've also, this is, I know, old, but we've talked many times about kind of a little simple model for prayer. If you're really looking for a model for prayer, I suggest the Lord's Prayer is a fantastic place to go. It's what Jesus says. He teaches his disciples how to pray. And there's a wonderful, not just prayer, but model for prayer also. But we talk about the acronym ACTS. We're studying the book of Acts right now. So the acronym ACTS, which starts off with adoration. That's praise. We start by praising God. We don't start by coming to Him and asking for things. He's not just a vending machine in the sky that we put our prayer in and push the right button and we get back what we want. That He is our loving Father. He loves you. He loves us. And so we praise Him. He's glorious. And so we worship Him. Adoration. C, confession. What happened to us, Protestants? Somewhere along the line, we just forgot and we thought we didn't have to confess our sins anymore. We just say, well, we believe in Jesus and that He washes away our sins and that's it. And I don't have to worry about it. I can sin all I want, can't I? Because Jesus will just forgive it. Well, the scriptures call us over and over and over again to confess our sins. It actually says something insane that we're to confess our sins to one another. Yikes! Ouch! Painful. Oh my goodness, He clearly can't mean that, so we kind of dumb it down a little bit, right? When we meet together, as we have for years now, on the first Wednesday of every month for our sacred assemblies, we always spend time in silent confession. And then we have a confession together that we pray asking God's forgiveness. That's something that we've instilled as part of our family tradition here now, once a month. that we want to ensure that we're having an opportunity to spend time. And if you haven't been, I invite you to come on the first Wednesday of every month. You know, we take like 3 or 4 minutes of silence. I always joke saying that I know everyone else who's gathered can, you know, probably finish in about 30 seconds, but I need a lot longer to confess my sins. So we have a lot longer time that goes on there, okay? And it's crazy to sit there for 3 or 4 minutes in silence. But it gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity, I hope, to work within us, to bring to our minds the things that we really do need to seek His forgiveness on, the things that we really do need Him to transform our hearts in. Prayer and worship. Number 4, meeting physical needs. Verse 44, talk about they had all things in common, and whenever there was a need, they got all their stuff together, they sold their stuff, and they gave it to each other. Sounds like a communist, doesn't it? Sounds like a socialist system. Some people have compared it to socialism, this model that we see here in Acts chapter 2 here as a bit socialist, of sharing everything. But it's not out of force. It's not because we're supposed to or we have to or being made to. It's out of love for one another. It's out of seeing someone, a brother or sister in need, and saying, I want to take care of them. And, you know, we have here in our congregation what we call the Elders Fund, right? And that's designed, that's money that you contribute to and have for the 30 plus years I've been here, and much, much longer than that. I don't even know how far, it might go back to the founding. I'm not even sure how far back it goes. And that's for the elders to have the ability to meet needs as they come up in our congregation and in our connections within the community. And I can say in my 30 or whatever years it's been now, that there has never been a time when a need has come up and there haven't been sufficient funds in the Elders Fund. Praise the Lord. And sometimes, there's been a few times when those needs have been pretty significant that have come up. We also find that there's many times when no one comes forward. And I think that sometimes we think, oh, well, my need can't be that great. Surely someone else has a greater need, so I'm not going to ask. I would just say, if you have a need, bring it before the Lord. And let us see, are there ways that we can work together to make sure that needs are taken care of and are met. And this congregation, you have been so faithful. You've been so faithful in all of that. Providing for one another. Distributing to all and any as they had need. And finally, the last one is evangelism. The church was made up of folks who evangelized. We saw that last week in the last passage where the apostles went into the streets and started sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone. And they were the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were speaking all different languages, right? So that everyone heard the good news of Jesus Christ in their own language. And here we now have, they are praising God. They are having favor with all the people. That's part of evangelism, making relationships with non-believers, having friendships with non-believers so that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ with them, not just to try to convince them to become Christians, but to truly love them, even if they never come to Christ, but also loving them in such a way that we want them to know Christ. That it goes beyond us just being nice people, but transitions into us sharing with words who Jesus is. We'll be talking more about that as we go through the book of Acts, and as we go through the book, we'll talk more and more about evangelism here. But it says, here's the blessing that God poured out on this church for their evangelism in part, but really for all of this, for the way they were living here. right? For their devotion to the word, for their devotion to fellowship, for their devotion to worship and to prayer and to meeting each other's needs and to evangelism. It says the very last sentence of verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's not a formula to poke God and make God do something. You know, if we do these things, then God will make the church grow. But we see that all these pieces were working in harmony together, that they were devoting themselves to Jesus. What would it be like if we were a church like this? Isn't this the church that we want? Let us endeavor, let us devote ourselves to Jesus now. Let us be a church who loves the Bible. Let us be a church who loves praying. Let us be a church who loves being together around the Lord. Let us be a church who loves worshiping God. Let us be a church that loves helping other people, Christians and non-Christians. And let us be a church who loves talking about our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, may we be your church, O Lord God. Not just a building, not just a people who get together sometimes once a week. May we be a church who loves you. And may that love for you flow out into every aspect of our lives, O Lord God. Father, may this first century church in Jerusalem, may it be a model to us. May it encourage us. May it help us to find what we should do, O Lord God. As we abide in Metro West here, in this time period, in this place, in this body that you have given to us. Would you be glorified in us and through us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.